Amen. Do you want to be where the Lord is? Amen, amen, amen. Let us go before the Lord. Dear eternal and everlasting Father, we come to you today. We thank you and we praise you, God, for the worship experience, God. The benefit and the blessing of being able to worship you. Because, God, we desire to be where you are, Father. And Lord, we come surrendering ourselves to you this morning, God. We ask that you would speak to us and through us. That, God, we will be a conduit of your word. That it will be shared, Heavenly Father, Lord, with this congregation. And then they would share it, Heavenly Father, Lord, with the people that they see. This is how your gospel message spreads. Bless us today. Help us, keep us. We ask it in the mighty and the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen, and amen. Come on, just put your hands together one more time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking the Lord for all that he's done, he's doing, and he has done. We take absolutely nothing for granted. Continuing our journey with the church, being the church, that is our overwhelming theme of this whole sermonic series in which I've been preaching. Because I believe that we need to have a clear understanding of what it means to be the church. I believe that a lot of people have just come to a place of being able to say that they go to church. They attend church, but they never walk in the church. In other words, they never be the church. And how the Bible describes the church. So far, we've looked at the beginning of the church, and we're still at the infant stages of the church. There's still yet some instructions that God has for his church. And even though Peter stands and declares the gospel message, and the text tells us, the biblical text tells us, that 3,000 people were added to the church at this one preaching of the gospel, which is encourages our hearts that we should be willing to share this same gospel. You see, because there was nothing in Peter that got the results that it got. It was who was in Peter that got the results that it got. It was by way of the Holy Spirit. So what we're looking at is we're looking at the intersection of the church and the Holy Spirit. And that this church is being directed by the Holy Spirit. But when I begin to look at the church today, I don't see much Holy Ghost. I don't see much Holy Spirit in the church. I don't see many of people that are really living up to the standards in which God has set in his word. And none of us can do it on our own. Just like Peter could not stand up there and preach the gospel on his own, none of us can do it on our own. But every last believer, every last person who has accepted Christ as their Savior, has the Holy Spirit living inside of you, so you have the potential to live in accordance to God's word. You have the power to live within the confines of God's word. The problem is that most of us will not do it. We won't allow him to take over. And so God gives instructions to this church. And one of the first instructions that he gives them is in verse number 42 of the second chapter. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, the second chapter. Say amen when you have it. And it reads, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. From this passage of scripture, we'd like to title this message, God's Leadership for His Church. God's Leadership for His Church. Dr. Maxwell, great leadership guru, made this assertion. He said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. In other words, if you have good, effective leaders, then you can expect success in whatever you're doing. If you have leadership that is uninformed and detached, leadership that thinks it's all about them, in other words, themselves, and not on them, you're going to expect to have some problems. Now understand, problems are going to come either way. But when you're doing it God's way, when you're leading like God says to lead, then you can expect God to show up on your behalf. You see, because good leaders have followers that follow even when they're not there. They understand the value. Listen here. They understand the heart of the leader. So whomever you're following, make sure you understand and know the heart of the leader. What is it that the leader is exemplifying? What is it that the leader is demonstrating? I've always tried to demonstrate a loving attitude. Listen, let me tell you something. For me, that's the easy part. I have no problems with loving people. That comes easy for me. That's natural. That was God given to me. I have no problem sacrificing for people. That's easy for me. But when it comes to disciplining, that's what's difficult for me. That's the hard part for your pastor. Your pastor does not like to do that, but I do it because that's what God has given to me. That's a part of the job. And that's a part of the job that I will always struggle with, but I will always do. And the reason why I can always do it is because God has empowered me to do it. And so I solicit your prayers because I am praying for this circumstance and this situation in my life as well. But understand, God knew that the church would need instruction. And so God gives the church the gift of apostles. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah puts it like this in Jeremiah 3 and 15. He says, and I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So God has given the church the gift of a pastor, of an apostle, of a leader. And understand that God, Jesus Christ, is the shepherd of the church. But I am merely the under-shepherd that have aligned myself up underneath the doctrine in which Christ has prescribed in his word. And I have a responsibility to make sure that you are being fed a good, wholesome, spiritual diet. That's one of my primary functions as being a pastor. It's not necessarily preaching. That's why in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, he said that I will give you apostles, prophets, evangelists, listen here, pastor, teachers. Those are combined. Because one of the primary functions of the pastor is to make sure you get instruction. The reality of it is that most people don't follow instructions. That's your part. Your part is to follow the instructions that have been laid out before you by the pastor. That's what we're really to do. This is what God is telling this early church. The early church, we know that it was birthed on the day of Pentecost. There's several things that we know about this church. This church was primarily a Jewish church. It started out with a Jewish nature. All of the converts that were there on the day of Pentecost were Jewish people. The second thing we knew, that they were from different areas of the world. They were from different regions. They had different cultural backgrounds. They had different languages. We know that from the text. But here's what it says about this early church. It said that they all came together and they had all things in common. All of the differences that they had, yet they had all things in common. And the only way that that can happen is that they all come up under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit that was living inside of them. And even though they had different tongues, even though they came from different cultural backgrounds, they learned how to live together in a community environment and yet still glorify God. And there wasn't a problem until chapter number 6, when there was a problem, chapter 6, when there was a problem with the administration of the goods, of the gifts. And there we see that the apostles set the first administration of the church in court. So there's an administrative aspect of the church as well. There's a spiritual aspect, but understand that there's an administration aspect. In other words, there's a business side of the church as well. And both of them must be taken care of. And so here in the text, Peter has preached his message. He's pricked the hearts of those who are hearing. They receive Christ and are baptized. And the first thing that he tells them is that they would adhere, admonish, hold fast to the apostles' doctrine. Now understand apostles. Apostles are those who have been specifically picked out by Jesus Christ himself and sent into the world for a specific purpose. Now understand that all of the 120 that were in the upper room, not all of them were apostles. I've heard some people that misinterpreted. All of them were not apostles. The apostles were the ones that had seen Jesus Christ and had walked with him and had bear witness to his resurrection. And there were 11 of them initially, and they added Matthias in chapter number 1. But now they are there for one express reason, and that is to set the foundation of what the church would look like. Understand that they did not have a Bible or the New Testament Bible at that time. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Acts is a history book. It is a history of the church. As the church is being developed, as the church is being birthed, as the church is being scattered, as the church that's being brought back together again, as the church being persecuted. It's a history book. It teaches us. And we've learned so much from the writings of Luke, the author of Acts. We learn even more from the writings of the Apostle Paul in his epistles. And they're there for our learning. They're there for us to be able to examine and be like the Bereans. The Bible said that the Bereans searched out the scriptures to make sure that what Paul was saying was true. And I pray to God that you will do the same thing, that as I am giving you what the Word of God, the instructions that God has given me, that you would search out the scriptures. See for yourself whether I'm telling you the truth or not. One of the biggest problems with the church today is that they blindly follow pastors that get off course. There are a whole lot of pastors that started off good, started off in the Word, but some kind of way they got caught up in themselves and got away from the Word of God. But it's my constant prayer that God will keep me in His Word. And so understand that the apostles were there to set the foundations, but here God has given you pastors that we might continue the work in which the apostles began at the day of Pentecost. In the early church, I don't have the same apostolic authority that they had in order to set foundational truths. All of the foundational truths have already been set. My thing is to take those truths and give them to you in hopes that they might affect your life, that you might have a practical understanding of God's word. One of my primary responsibility is to teach you from an expository standpoint. In other words, teach you verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter. I need to take a complex verse and be able to break it down to you, to simplify it for you. And here he says that they continued, or they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what is the apostles' doctrine? Well, the apostles' doctrine at this time was the gospel message. As a matter of fact, the apostles' doctrine was still being built at this time. But at this particular time, what they had is what they heard. And that was that Jesus died for the sins of the world, that he was buried and rose again on the third day. That is the apostles' doctrine that they had at that time. Now understand that there's other doctrines that have been built upon this one doctrine. The doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of end times. All of these are the responsibility of the pastor, that he is to become proficient at being able to teach these things to you. And as most of you know, that in Bible study, we have been covering the Holy Spirit, the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, we got on soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, that Reverend Davis has been doing an amazing job. Amen. An amazing job teaching us. And listen, let me tell you something. Now, I thank God for men that God has put around me. Amen. That have been able to speak to my heart. You see, because sometimes, you know, we as pastors, we miss some things. There are times we as pastors seem to get a little single-minded. There's time that as a pastor that I'll have a tendency to say some things and to, you know, from the pulpit that may go over your head. I may be flying a little too high. But I have a man that comes to, listen, maybe we need to simplify this a little bit for them. This is what Reverend Davis did for me. He said, yeah, what you're doing is great. It's great. But some people may be missing it, Pastor. And maybe we need to bring it down a little bit that they might be able to eat from that table. And this is what God does. This is, you know, listen, understand that even the pastor needs pastoring sometimes. That, amen, amen. Even the pastor needs to be open to what the people are saying. I've not arrived there. Now understand that I am the scholar of the church. In other words, I should be the scholar of the church. I should be the one that's in the word, that's studying the word. This is what the apostle said that they need to do. We need to spend more time in the word and in prayer. We don't have time for this other stuff. So the pastor is the one who is the scholar of the church. But understand that there are many scholars that are up underneath the pastor as well. There are men and women that know the word of God, that understand the word of God. And that's why I have to make sure that I'm right when I stand up here. Because I know Macedonia got some heavyweights that's sitting in the pews, that's sitting in these seats behind me. We got some heavyweights. We got some people that understand and know the word of God. And what it does for me as the pastor, it encourages me to learn even more. I'm pressed all the time. I got a spigot of learning that I turn on. I can't even turn it off. I wake up in the morning and I'm in the word. I'm reading. I'm learning something. Because I know that I have to feed you. That's what a pastor does. The word there for pastor actually means shepherd. And if you know anything about a shepherd, it is the shepherd that leads the flock. Now understand the shepherd must lead the flock. The flock don't lead the shepherd. It's the shepherd that leads the flock. And if you're a sheep and you don't want to follow the shepherd, then maybe you need to find another pasture. Because I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to stand where God told me to stand. We're going to go where God said go. Yeah, you might as well. Yeah, hey. Because I have no reservations about telling you what God has told me. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. Because I know I hear God's voice. And I hear it all the time. And some of the stuff that I hear, God, I said, are you sure? God, I don't know. I don't know, God. But he's the one that appointed me here. Amen. It's God that one that gives you your pastors. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And God has given me the shepherd, the under-shepherd of the Macedonia Baptist Church. Amen. And understand this, I love it. I love being the shepherd here. I love the people that I shepherd. I love the people who have come alongside and have helped me along the way, because I realize that I need help. Every pastor, and just like these apostles, every pastor, every apostle needs help. Amen. As much as I desire to help and to be a blessing, I can't do it all by myself. So I thank God for the people that he has surrounded me with. I'm thankful for an understanding wife. Amen. Amen. And I know that there's times that she wants to spend time with me and duty calls, you know. But understand this, Macedonia Baptist Church, y'all Jesus' bride. That's my bride. So, baby, you always take first. Amen, amen. Let's get back to the sermon. First thing that we must look at is the apostolic authority. Apostolic authority The word apostolic comes from the Greek word that means one that is sent, one that has specifically been picked out and sent for a certain mission. Now, understand that there's only 12 apostles, okay? There's only 12, and there's many disciples, but there's only 12 apostles. As a matter of fact, the office, and I believe, this is my belief, that cessation comes into play when it comes to the office of apostle. Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean that once the last apostle died, that office was closed down. And I say that because of the qualifications to become an apostle. And that qualification was that you must have been there with Jesus. You must have watched his life, watched his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and seen him and was eyewitness to this. And we know that right now that's impossible. Amen. Okay, all right, let's make sure we got that clear. I remember I had a buddy that came to me and said, you know, I woke up, I had a dream that I woke up and I had a apostle written across my head. I said, I hope you got a rag and cleaned it off. Because ain't no more apostles. Ain't no more apostles, brother. Ain't no more apostles. But these men were given authority by Jesus Christ himself to set order in the church. They were the ones that would be the initial teachers of the word of God. Now listen here, they're teaching the word of God, and at the same time, the word of God is being written. This is a historical event that took place over 2,000 years ago. And it's still being manifested in our lives even today. So he gives them this authority to be able to be the instructors, the teachers of the word of God. But not only are they to be instructors and teachers of the word of God, they are also to be an example for the people. Amen, somebody. Anytime that you're leading anyone, they should be an example of where they're leading you to. How can I lead you anywhere where I have not been? How can I expect something out of you that I have not already done myself? He gives us this ability, this leadership ability to be able to lead in that capacity. And he gives it to us in the authority that we have. Understand that I have no authority of my own. The only authority that I have as being the pastor is what the word of God says. So if I get up here and I start speaking my own opinion or what I think, that is not apostolic authority whatsoever. It's only what the word of God says. It's not about what I think or how I feel about a matter. Because realizing that the word of God gives me the final authority, and I can only proclaim what the word of God says. And that's why it's important for you to read your word as well. It's important for you to check the scriptures for yourself. So that's why it's important for you to come to Bible study. Amen, somebody. It's important for you to go to Sunday school. Why? That you might be able to understand, listen here, and also have some dialogue with other believers. You know, because every now and again, we need to bounce things off of some other folk. You know, because the thing about it, a lot of us have misinterpreted some scriptures. Amen. And that's where it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. So when we talk about the apostles' doctrine, it is the apostle being able, or the pastor being able, to rightly divide God's word. That word rightly divide means to cut it straight. It means being able to dissect it. Most believers aren't going to do it. They're not going to do it. And you rely on the pastor to do it. You rely on the teachers to do it. Because we're going to dig down into the scriptures. Here's some things that every pastor should know. Every pastor should understand historical context when it comes to the Bible. In other words, understand the culture and the history and the nature behind each book of the Bible. He needs to understand. Before he can tell you what it says, he needs to understand that. And then he needs to understand the language. I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Hebrew. I can't read it. I can't write it. But I can go to the resources that give me what I need to get a better understanding of what the text is really saying. And there are times that that will need to happen. Because we have a language that is limited. And it is not expressive as the Greek language. The Greek language can really pretty much tell you exactly what the writer's intention was. And there are times that we have to do that. But I understand that everybody's not going to do that. As a matter of fact, last year in Bible study, I encouraged everybody, go get your Greek lexicon. Greek lexicon, you can go to the word and just look it up, boom, and it'll tell you what it means in the Greek, and it'll translate it for you. Amen? I mean, when the Bible said that that our conversation should be pure, it's not just talking about our words. It's talking about our life and how we live our life. That word conversation actually means your life. But most people wouldn't know that if you just read it in the English version of it. This is what the pastors were set in place to do. This is what the leadership was set to do. And it's what the leadership should still be doing even to this day. I'm teaching a little bit today. Amen. And then there's the pastor's duty, the pastor's job. And understand that pastoring is a 24/7 day job. I never stop pastoring. If you call me at 2:00 in the morning, I'm going to get up. If there's a need, I'm going to go. Because this is the duty of a pastor. This is the duty of the apostles. God has given us that burden. And it should be good to know that you have a pastor that will come when you call. And I want to be everything that God wants me to do. I want to do everything that he has for me to do. Without fail, that's my job. That's what he's called me to do. Pastoring is a full-time job. It is not just part-time. The problem is that a lot of times we have a tendency to look at other pastors, not necessarily me, but we have a tendency to look at other pastors. At least I had that problem, looking at other pastors that make it look easy. And think that it's an easy job. And I'm here to tell you, after 2.5 years, it's not easy. It's not just about preaching and teaching. There's a burden that God places on your heart for the people in which you serve. And when you have a death, when you're hurting, there's a piece of my heart that's hurting as well. And I can't stop it. I have to let the Lord soothe those pains as I pray for you. As I get up and I begin to pray and ask God, Lord, help them. Help all of us. Because all of us need your help. So let's take a look at this text. This text, now that we define what an apostle is, it says that they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. The next thing that they did is they looked at the fellowship. God wanted you to know that in his church, there needs to be fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is us coming together in love. That's what it is. It's about us seeing about one another. It's about us taking care of the house. This is our house, Macedonia. We take care of one another in our house. Listen here, when you see a brother or a sister that is hurting or in bondage or something that's going on in their life, you take the time to stop and see about them. That's what fellowship is really all about. Listen here, fellowship ain't just about us coming together eating. We think every time we fellowship, we got to eat something. That's why we're the most obese nation on the face of the earth, because we're always eating something. Like, I got room to talk. It's not just about eating. It's about us coming together. It's about us sometimes crying with one another. There are times that we need to celebrate one another. There's time that we need to love one another. Sometimes folks just need a hug. They don't need you preaching to them, saying nothing to them. Just get up and give them a hug. But then there are times that they need you to correct them on some things. This is just not some fluff. And when we're talking about correcting people, we're talking about doing it in love. That's what we're talking about. So fellowshipping was one aspect of it. The second aspect of it was the breaking of bread. This was communion. This wasn't just eating either. Here he's talking about the breaking of bread as being communion. It's a great part, a big part of our worship experience. As often as you do this in remembrance of what? Of me. In other words, we're to always be reminded of the price that was paid for us at Calvary's cross. Every time we break bread in communion, we're remembering what Christ did for us. In other words, the apostles never wanted them to forget the price that was paid for them. Never wanted them to forget the sacrifice that Christ made on their behalf. And understand that you don't have to just take communion on first Sunday either. If we have communion on the second Sunday, it messes most of y'all up. Because you can come to the place where you think, oh, we're supposed to just have it on first Sunday. No, that's us. That's us. The Bible says as often. As a matter of fact, you can have communion every Sunday if you want to. Amen. If you need to be reminded every Sunday, because you're going to be reminded in the sermon. But if you need to be reminded by communion, we can do it every Sunday. Got off and quiet right there. Y'all want to come in every Sunday. So communion is done. But here's the biggest part. One of the biggest parts is they came together in prayer. The Bible said that my house shall be called a house of praise. No, it's a house of prayer. As a matter of fact, the church should be the most prayingest place on the face of the earth. We should always be on bended knees. You say you got a problem that you can't resolve, then you need to pray about it. You got a child that's out there on drugs, and you need to pray about it. You got an issue on your job, pray about it. You got an issue in the community, pray about it. God, he knows how to take care of it. He's given us the privilege of being able to bring it to him in prayer. It's probably one of the most neglected gifts that God has given us. It's a gift of prayer. We'll try and work it out. We'll try and figure it out before we try and pray about it. I'm always praying. May not look like I'm praying, but I'm always communicating with God. Because I realize that this is what's going to help me to get through. It's being able to communicate with God, to talk with God. So here the apostles are encouraging them that they are to pray. Why? Because what's going to come forth? What's coming next? What's coming next is persecution. And we'll deal with that. Because we all need to deal with it. The reality of it is that you're going to be persecuted regardless whether you're living right or you're living wrong. You're going to suffer persecution. There's a purpose in the persecution. And the purpose is that Jesus was persecuted. Jesus suffered, bled, and died. As a matter of fact, that's what he came here for. didn't come here to live in a lap of luxury. He didn't come as an exalted king. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that he came as a servant. As a matter of fact, he devoid himself of his glory. And he took on the form of a servant and submitted himself unto death. The death of the cross. Death of the cross, because that was what was necessary. Something had to die for our sin. Someone had to die for our sin. Up until that point, it was the bulls and the bullocks and the sheep and the goats that died. But God says that I need something more permanent. I need something more eternal. So God looked down through history, looked at all the great men that had come through history. None of them were worthy to die for the sins of the world. Alexander the Great, Moses, David, Joshua, none of them were worthy. And so he looked up underneath the throne. There he seen a lamb that had been slain before the foundation of the earth. There he seen the Lamb of God that had given his life for humanity. It was there that we received our salvation, because Jesus came down through 42 generations, took on the form of a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Yes, he went doing good, healing the sick and raising the dead. Yes, he did. He walked on waters. But for some ungodly reason, they came and arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane after he had given his final instructions to his disciples. They arrested him there, and they marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall. Marched him on up Golgotha's hill. They nailed him in his hand and nailed him in his feet. They did it. He did it for us. Pierced him in his side. Put a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him and scourged him. But he never said a mumbling word. He said, Father, forgive them from the cross. They don't know what they're doing. He suffered, bled, and died. Gave up the ghost. They buried him in a tomb. And he rose on the third day with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. He did that for us. He ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit back, that the Holy Spirit might touch our hearts and that we might be able to receive him, because that's the only way that we can be saved. And Jesus is yet praying for us. And he's sitting at the right hand side of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. And if you would just receive it today, you can have salvation. If you do not know Jesus in the free pardon of your sin, if you have not been saved, I'm talking about showing up saved. God is here. His word has gone forth. His gospel has been preached. If you need a new lease on life, if you need to begin all over again, I recommend Jesus. Please stand to your feet. Is there one? I offer Christ to you. I offer Christ to you. Is there one? Is there one? If you're looking for a good church home, I recommend this one. Yes, sir. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Amen.